In your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Genesis, and I want to read, first of all, a few verses from Genesis 23, and then over to Genesis 25. And may the Spirit of Truth speak to us as we read the scriptures together. Genesis 23, beginning at verse 3. And Abraham stood up before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince amongst us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis 25, and we shall read from verse 8-10. And as we do so, we are in fact flashing forward some 38 years. Abraham, as we read in this chapter, is 175 years of age, and Isaac is 75 years of age. And that is the time that we have now come to in the life of Isaac. He is now 75, and we're going to read of the death of his father. Genesis 25 and verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi-Roi. So reads the word of God. Amen. Now it is a little time since we last looked at the life of Isaac. In fact, it was about 4 months. So if your memory can go back that far, you'll remember that we actually looked at a passage in the next chapter concerning Rebekah. And as you may recall, Rebekah was in a great turmoil of mind because of the 2 sons that she was bearing. And she was having a difficult time. These 2 sons were struggling within her womb. And she goes to the Lord, and she entreats the Lord to ask this question: why am I thus? Why am I thus? And God, in his grace and mercy, hears the cry of Rebekah and answers, saying that there is 2 people in her womb who are struggling, and the younger will serve the elder. And we looked at this question that Rebekah asked and the prophetic utterance that God gave her to answer her. And it is quite enlightening, because here we have a prediction of the hostility that would be between Esau and Jacob. It began there right even before they were born, that there would be this conflict between them. But it reveals to us further truth also concerning God's choice, God's election. Because we know that God chose Jacob over Esau. And we read in Romans 9 the reason why this, that God is almighty, that salvation is all of grace. It is nothing of the will of man, a fundamental truth of God's word. We have no rights of our own. All our abilities and status in life mean nothing concerning our salvation. Jacob could not say that he was saved or chosen of God because he was the firstborn. Jacob was second. Esau was the firstborn. Humanly speaking, the first blessing should have gone to Esau. But no, God overruled, and Jacob was his choice. Jacob as I loved, Esau as I hated. And we see this prophetic utterance in what God has said to be so significant in this great work of unconditional election. We did look at the response of both Isaac and of Rebekah and Jacob and Esau to this prophetic utterance. They would have known of it. We see how it was disobeyed, it was doubted, it was despised, it was deviated from. All of those family members failed to believe God and to hold to it that his purposes were going to be worked out. And there we can learn many lessons about our attitude to God's word. We must never doubt it. We must not deviate from it. We must not try to add to it. We must be submissive to it, even though that may be hard. But I may have mentioned, I'm not sure if we got to this stage, that in that question that Rebekah asked, sorry, I've been saying Rebekah, it should be Rachel, I'm sorry, that Rachel asked, no, it was, yes, that why was I made to hear, no, I am right, Rebekah, why was I made to hear his voice? Because here we have this great mystery. Why is it Why is it that God chooses us? And we, no one can fathom that. No one can ask that ultimate question. Why has God set his love upon us? We just have to be thankful and to praise God for us, for it, that he has set his love upon us. Nothing in us at all. We cannot merit anything. It is all of God's saving grace. You know, Jacob and Esau couldn't have been closer. They were twin brothers. They were born in one of the most blessed families upon earth. Yet in their death, they were separated by a chasm which no one can ever pass. Yes, they were together naturally, twin brothers brought up in the same family. But in their death, there was no greater separation. Esau, we know, was unsaved. Jacob indeed was. And so we now come to this stage in the life of Isaac, the death of Abraham. Now, the events that took place then was indeed there in chapter 25, and we read about the birth of both Jacob and Esau. But that happened at a time when Isaac was 60 years of age. And now the account that we're going to read of in chapter 25 happens 15 years later. 15 years later. And Abraham, as we read, was 175 years. So chronologically, this event happened after the birth of Jacob and Esau. And I want us just to consider Isaac's response at the death of his father, Abraham. Now, Abraham is one of the most significant characters in the whole of the Old Testament. He was the father of the faithful, the father of Israel. He was chosen of God to be the father of faithful. It was through him that the seed would come, that promised seed, even of Christ himself. Yet when we come to his death, there's only these two or three verses recorded of the death of Abraham. Now the narrative gives no record of Isaac's state of mind concerning his father's death, his sorrow or distress. Now you may recall that we did look at Isaac's grief when his mother died. We know that Isaac was greatly distressed and mourned for his mother for at least 3 years. But we do not know his state of mind when his father died. And to be quite honest, as I was preparing this, the course of Isaac's life, I was going to overlook this matter, and because scripture doesn't really focus upon it. But in the meantime, my own father had died, and I went through some emotional experiences, because like Abraham, my father was of great age, and I lived some distance from him. And I thought my emotions would be different, but they weren't. And I tried to enter into Isaac's frame of mind at the death of his father. You see, humanly speaking, we could say, well, a long time had passed since the death of his mother, Sarah. Isaac's circumstances had now changed since the loss of his mother. Isaac was now married. He had a wife as a companion, a helpmeet in Rebekah. He had two teenage sons, Esau and Isaac, now lived with him. He lived away from his father. He had moved by the well of Lahori, some 20 to 30 miles from Hebron. Isaac was now aged 75, nearly 40 years older when after his mother had died. But you see, none of these facts could alter the grief and sorrow of heart that the death of his father Abraham brought. You see, between Isaac and his father Abraham, there was a special kind of love, a bond which was quite unique. There was a special bond between Isaac and his mother, likewise with his father. And we remember that account that we looked at when Isaac went with his father on Mount Moriah, and God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, the son which thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice." That experience never left Isaac, and there was this special bond between him and his father of that remarkable experience which they knew there on Mount Moriah. There was also great joy at the birth of Isaac because he was the son of Sarah, who was of great age, the promised child. And you see, Abraham was also the head of the family. He was not only a father to Isaac, he was also spiritually a great help, a man of great wisdom, a man who Isaac, I'm sure, even at this time, would turn to for counsel. Abraham was looked upon as a most remarkable man. You know, even we read in the account when he brought the field of Machpelah, how even the men of the Hittites, they respected Abraham. They regarded him as a great prince. And I'm sure Isaac had a great honour and respect for his father. And the Old Testament teaches it us, doesn't it, that we are to stand up before the hoary head and to honour the face of the old man. We live in a society where old age isn't looked upon as it should be. Old people can be despised and neglected, can be seen a bit of a trial or a burden, but not in biblical times. They were held still in great respect despite their age and many frailties. And you know, when we pass through a time of grief and sorrow, we can have empathy with those that are going through a similar trial. And as I was going through that period emotionally at the death of my own father, I could enter in a little bit of the thoughts of Isaac at this time. It was a great loss to him. A figurehead, the head of the family, had gone, and we can feel vulnerable and weak. And this is how it is in life, isn't it? We need to go through experiences in order to show sympathy to others. And when we go through a trial, especially if another person is going through the same trial at the time, we can show great comfort in sharing in those experiences. There are times when redundancy can come to a firm or to a store, and all the staff are told, given notice. Suddenly, at times, it can happen very quickly that they are to be redundant. And because there's a whole number that are being redundant together, and they all have the same anxious thoughts concerning the future, what they're going to do, because there's a number of them, they can share together their thoughts and find strength one toward another. It was possibly the same through war widows. You know, how many wives received that telegram that would come to them saying that their husbands were missing and believed killed. But because there were probably a number in a town or a village that received similar telegrams, they found great strength and support in sharing their thoughts together because they were all passing through a deep valley together. And this is so often when God leads us through difficult times that we learn to understand other people's feelings and thoughts, and we can be of a greater comfort to them. You know, there's that verse in 2 Corinthians 1:4. I read that because it's an important verse that we must remember. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, we can comfort others who have passed through similar troubles than ourselves. But there is one who was able to comfort more than any other, and that is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He has passed through all the trials and difficulties and temptations that we face. And we know that our Lord comforts and gives strength. And that's why I sang our opening hymn. It's a glorious hymn of praise. But in the third verse we read, Father, like he tends and spares us, well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. This is our God. A God who sympathises, a God who understands, and a God who sometimes brings an individual, a Christian believer, in to cross our path, to pass through similar experiences that we may go in through, to help us and to sympathise with us and to give advice. We notice also in this passage the obedience of Isaac. If we just turn to the 25th chapter again, that we read that at the death of Abraham, he gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Now, Isaac was obedient to what Abraham had stated in his last will and testament, we could say. His great desire was that he should be buried in that cave of Machpelah. We know that because that was the reason why he purchased it, that he might bury his dead. Not only his wife Sarah, but also himself would be in that cave and lay there alongside Sarah, his wife. And Isaac was faithful in that he kept to that. He was obedient. And not only would he have laid Abraham, his father, there, he would have made sure that that cave was kept in good order. Remember that we read that in the field which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, there was all the trees that were in the field, that were all, in all the borders round about. They were made sure. It was to be a quiet place. It was to be a fertile place. A place where people could go and quite be quiet and meditate amongst the trees which were planted there. And Isaac would have maintained that. You see, Machpelah was a very important place for Isaac. Of all the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Isaac had more to do with that cave than the other two. Isaac buried was there at the burial of his mother Sarah. He was there at the burial of his father Abraham. He was there at the burial of his wife Rebekah. And it was there that he would be buried. And it is important, here's another practical illustration, that it's important that when our loved ones do leave in their last will and testimony, details of their funeral arrangements, that we should try and honour that as far as possible and to keep to their last wishes, that we should be faithful as far as we can to do either the funeral service or the burial as they had desired it to be so. This is right. It is sad when we hear of Christians who have passed away. They have left details of their funeral service, and sometimes unbelieving family members overrule that and do not keep to their wishes, and they have a service which they knew their decease would not be approve. Personally, I know of an individual who was a believer, and he had purchased a plot for burial, but after his death, the family overruled that wish, and the man was cremated instead of being buried. Now, that is very sad. This is tragic. So we must try and bear that in mind, that Isaac was faithful to his father Abraham's desire. There's one more thing about Isaac's character as well, which I like to focus on. And this is the fact that Ishmael was also there at the burial. Ishmael had not been heard of in Scripture. Since, you remember, he was thrust out from the family, Abraham had to cast him out because of the rivalry that was there between Isaac and Ishmael. We looked at this many months ago, how Ishmael mocked Isaac. But now, after that time, Ishmael is here at the burial of his father, Abraham. And Isaac had took the initiative. Isaac had took the initiative to inform Ishmael that Abraham had died and that he requested him to help there at the burial. There was a reconciliation of Isaac and Ishmael at this time. Now, Ishmael is a very interesting character. And the question that might come to our mind, well, was Isaac right? Was it proper and in order for him to do so? Seeing the significance of why Ishmael was cast out with Hagar, his mother, and the conflict that was there. But you know that although Ishmael was not in the covenant of blessing, he was not part of the covenant of promise, yet God was very gracious to him. God showed him great providential care. And we know how the angel of the Lord wonderfully appeared to Hagar and to Ishmael and provided water. And we know that Ishmael was blessed of the Lord. 12 princes would come from his loins. And as we bear that in mind, we see that although Ishmael indeed was cast out, yet God's eye and blessing and all that he promised was fulfilled concerning Ishmael and his descendants. And we read that a little bit later, following on from the burial of Abraham. And also, a long time had passed between that event when Ishmael was cast out. And Isaac was of a very young age. He would not possibly remember the incident which they had when they had this great feast at his weaning. And when we consider these facts of Ishmael, we can say that although Scripture doesn't condone or condemn what Isaac did, that it was right and proper that he should inform him about what had happened. You know, there are many rifts in families. Many families, they have trials or upsets, and sometimes years go past without them ever speaking to one another again. And that is very sad, because so often it's over trivial matters. And when death comes, sometimes it's a good opportunity to heal those rifts and those grievances and the conflict that there's been. And we can know of probably ourselves many times that when there's a death in the family and the family have got together, that those rifts can be healed. Not always, sometimes it's the opposite. But it is tragic, it's a grievous thing when family quarrels, rifts in relationships are taken to the grave, never resolved. And of course, when death comes, there's no more time to resolve those rifts. Life is gone. Their earthly span is terminated. And the time of reconciliation is also gone. In the course of my business, it is interesting how many customers share with you thoughts and burdens that they may not share with anybody else. And I always recall one customer in the Midlands. I asked him once about his family. And he said to me, well, he said, I had a twin brother. And they got on very well for many, many years. They were both married. In the process of time, a rift was caused. He didn't tell me what that rift was, but there was division between them. And they went years and years before they ever spoke to each other or communicated to each other. But as he was getting older, he decided that he would come. In fact, he was living somewhere in the southwest. I forget there. He said he would come and try and make reconciliation with his twin brother. And he knew roughly where he lived or the address. He came and knocked on the door. His wife was there and he asked about his twin brother. She said he's dead. And that wife never made any contact with him to inform him of the illness or even of the death. And that was still a burden to him, that that opportunity to heal that wound was gone. We know families do have difficulties, but you know, when death comes, doesn't it bring to the surface the things that really matter in life? They should be tried to be a healing. And so it is commendable that Isaac here did invite Ishmael to this funeral, that he took part in the death of Abraham, his father. And remember, there was a close bond between Abraham and Ishmael for 15 years. You know how grieved the heart of Abraham when Ishmael was cast out. But it was the Lord's will, and he had to be submissive to it. I just want to bring a few more thoughts to you about the cave of Machpelah. Many, many years ago, we looked at this, and I just want us to remind ourselves how important this cave of Machpelah was. It's interesting that through the history of the Genesis, it covers 2,370 years, and it gives to us so much of the history of God's people. But this whole chapter that we read is devoted to the cave of Machpelah because of its importance and its significance. It's strange to have a sermon in a way from a cave, a dark place. But you know, that cave of Machpelah, although physically it is dark, it is filled with spiritual light. The significance of it and of those six people that were interred there. And it's here for our profit and for the good of our souls, that we may find encouragement in how God is working his purposes out in the redemption of his people. The details that we read of the Cave of Machpelah are, we know its precise location, the natural surroundings, its owners. We hear of the legal transaction that it took place, its public witness. It's referred to by Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7. And it's been a burial ground preserved for generations. You know, it is still there to this day. It's surrounded by an ancient wall. And as far as we know, it is the oldest grave still in existence, this Cave of Machpelah. It's owned by the Muslims, apparently, at this time. They have control of the area. But on good authority, it is still the site where Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their wives were buried. Now, God has preserved that for a reason. He's kept that for a testimony, a witness to these great men and their wives. But it is the people that are buried there that are important. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. God, in his wisdom, so overruled that it was these six people that should be buried there. Remember, Ishmael was not buried there, neither Esau, neither Keturah, Abraham's second wife, or any of the sons. Rachel is not there, or Joseph. No, in God's wisdom, it was Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah. And God so worked in a way that they were placed there. You see, Abraham purchased the plot. He knew he would die in Hebron. He would be buried there. Isaac also. Rebekah, we believe, died at about 140 years of age, so she would die before Isaac. So she was buried there. Isaac could have left that place and gone with the children of Israel into Egypt. But God, in his providence, saw fit that Isaac died before that exile was into Egypt. If Isaac had gone down into Egypt, then they had the whole episode of bringing his body back, which they may not have done. And also Leah died before that exile into Egypt. God in his mercy saw that Leah, probably at the age of 75 or 80, would also be buried there. She did not go down into Egypt. And we all know about Jacob. That was his last request, that he should come back. And they made that great trip of 450 miles to make sure that Jacob was buried there. And here we see how God, in his sovereignty, was determined that it was these six people, these people who were the covenant of promise, should be there in that Cave of Machpelah. You know, in Corinthians, Paul gives us a wonderful illustration of death being like a seed, or our mortal remains being like a seed. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And that's what our mortal remains are like a seed placed into the ground. And as we consider that, we see that these six people, their mortal remains were a preserved seed. God preserved their remains there in that cave all up to this present time. And it was preserved even when they went into exile. Remember that the Hittites, they were in the land, they were pagan people, but they never interfered with that grave. They had probably such respect for Abraham and his descendants that God saw fit that that cave remained there. It was not vandalized or destroyed. It remained all through that period of Joshua's, or the people of Israel, being there in Egypt. It was there as a permanent memorial to their witness and to their testimony. Such was the honour they had for Abraham. And you know, it's wonderful, isn't it? God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. God knows where each and every one who's ever been born, he knows where their mortal remains are. There's a hymn that in 823, I'll just read a verse to you, which says, "When death shall interrupt these songs and seal in silence mortal tongues, our helper God in whom we trust shall keep our souls and guard our dust." What a remarkable thing. Of the billions of people that have been born and died, their remains are scattered worldwide. There are those that have been buried at sea, eaten of animals. There are those that have been martyred because of their faith, and their bodies burnt and their ashes scattered. And we know what awful things people do today to their mortal remains. Some are even made into jewelry. It's deplorable. But you know, God knows. God knows where those seeds, those mortal remains of every single person that has been born in this world are. He guards the dust of his people. But he also knows the mortal remains of the unbeliever. But also they were a peculiar seed. They were very special because Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their wives were specially chosen of God. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They were God's peculiar treasure, a peculiar people that God had redeemed unto himself. Amongst all the inhabitants of the world at that time, God's love and grace was towards this family. You know, there was millions of people on the face of the earth. Many, many families. But it was to Abraham and to his descendants that God came, called them out, and gave the promised blessing to Abraham and his seed. They were God's peculiar treasure. And that is another reason why they were to be guarded and kept into this cave of Machpelah. You know, when we read that account of the Hittites, they offered him the best of their tombs. They said, didn't they, "You can choose the best of our tombs, best of our cemeteries or grave sites where you could bury your dead." But Abraham said, "No. No, I don't want one of your tombs. I don't want one of your grave sites. Good as they are, I want Machpelah." He was saying, "We're separate. I want to keep myself, even my mortal remains, separate from the heathens in which he was living." It was demonstrating that God's people, his chosen ones, are to be a separate people, even in death. Abraham wanted that to be so. This was a special site which he purchased, chosen, directed by God, I'm sure, that it should be so. I'm sure Jacob could have had a wonderful tomb in Egypt. Think of the pyramids which they built for the pharaohs. Yet Jacob didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He didn't want the honour of a great tomb or sepulchre. He wanted to go back. "Take my mortal remains, my bones, back to Machpelah. It was there that I buried Leah." Yes, they were peculiar people. But there also, it was a promised seed. It was to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob that God gave those special promises, those covenant promises, those promises that were peculiar to the people of God alone. It was Abraham's seed that would become a great nation, possess the land of Canaan. It was from Abraham's seed that all the families of the earth would be blessed and that the Messiah would come. So they were people of promise, a seed of promise, and they believed God. We must also remember the role of the patriarchs' wives. It wasn't just Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It was also Sarah, Rebecca and of Leah. They were united in death. But you see, they were also very closely united in life. There was the physical union between these men and their wives. There was this natural union, this union of one flesh together. You see, without the wives, the promise would not have happened. The wives had to conceive seed and to bear sons in order for the promise to be accomplished and fulfilled. And they were also wives of faith. You see, they were a spiritual union between the husbands and the wives. Well, they were not unequally yoked. They all had faith. Sarah had faith. She believed God and she conceived seed because she believed in the promises of God. Rebecca, we looked at, she had faith. She left her home never to return and lived in tents because she believed in the promise of that kingdom to come and of God's fulfillment of his word. Leah was also very spiritual. She didn't have the beauty of Rachel. She was submissive, pious and faithful. The name of her sons was very spiritual. And so there was a union there spiritually. But of course there's also that mystical union. That union which is the same between Christ and his church. That union of being one flesh. God only speaks in his covenant, that covenant of one wife and one husband. The two shall be one. They were together in that mystical union. Although Abraham and Jacob sinned in taking other wives and concubines, they practiced polygamy, their utter folly, and the suffering they caused because of their disobedience to God and his institution and creation. They had to suffer the consequences. But what they did in their life, in their sin, God brought them together in their death. That is why Rachel is not there. You see, Leah was the true wife. She was the one in whom that marriage bond was first consummated. And that is why Leah is there. Keturah's not there. The concubine's not there. No, that one flesh was with Abraham and Sarah. That was the true wife, the true union, the mystical union, which we know Paul speaks of when taking up this typology of marriage of Christ and his church. Christ the head, the church the body, united in one. And we see that typology even here in the cave of Machpelah. But of course, they also had this glorious prospect. It was a seed of prospect. They all believed in the promises of God, not only that they would possess the land of Canaan. Abraham believed, yes, in purchasing that cave as a pledge, as an earnest, that this was just an acre of what the people of God would own in the years ahead. They would own the whole of Canaan, its rivers, its valleys, its fertile pastures, its streams. It would be under the possession of his seed. The cities and the towns, the glorious places that were built, they would all be occupied by Abraham and his seed. They believed that, but they had a greater prospect that they would one day be there in glory, that they would be in heaven, that they would be in that city whose builder and maker is God, and there to dwell forevermore, and to be united there in praising the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in Matthew 8:11, and I will finish with this verse, concerning Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. And these are the words of our Lord and Saviour himself. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Abraham's seed, they took the land of Canaan. It was a reality. But now the kingdom of heaven is a reality to them. They are now free from the sorrows of this world. They are free from trials and tribulations, from temptation and sin. They are free from conflict and warfare. They are free from so many tribulations. They're in that abode now where caves and tombs no longer live, is because nothing that can defileth there in the kingdom of our Lord. Sin cannot enter there. Death cannot enter there. And this is the glorious prospect, isn't it, of every Christian believer. Those who know the saving power of our Lord, cleansed with his precious blood, the redeemed. We have the same prospect before us, that we indeed shall sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and share with them in the glorious promises of the Word of God. Oh, my friends, let us rejoice that nothing can frustrate the work of God. How they thought it would be frustrated, how Sarah was barren for 90 years, how Rebecca was barren for 20 years, how Jacob said at one time, all things are against me. But they weren't. They were working for his good. Satan did it all in his power to frustrate the work of God, that his promises would not be fulfilled, that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob would not see or experience the promises, but God brought them through. Oh, God is an almighty God. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. And what was true for Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and for their wives will be the same for us. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen. Let us conclude by singing 644, which speaks of the abode of the people of God. How vast the treasures we possess, how rich thou bounty, King of grace. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. 644.
My food, those sorrows.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.